Hello there, everyone. We're here again at Grace Chapel. I'm going to have a service tonight. I'm glad that you're with us, and we're going to have a couple of songs to sing, or three, and Brother Jim is here to lead. So let's have prayer first before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our victory. Praise the Lord. You are our victory and our strength, and we glorify you. We're asking you, Father God, to deliver us from this COVID virus and help us, Lord, to be able to meet in our meeting place again, Father, we pray. Oh, Lord, work this thing out for us, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Lord, as we conduct this service, Father God, as we sing the songs and glorify you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it, Father. Amen.
Praise Jesus. Let's turn to 15 if you have a Grace and Glory at home. The Glory Dawning Morning. On the glory dawning morning, we shall meet our Lord above, for he's coming soon to lift us from below. On his throne of wondrous splendor, we shall praise him whom we love. Oh, the glory up in heaven we shall know. Oh, what glory we shall see, what rejoicing there will be on that glory dawning morning by and by. Free from sorrow, pain, and woe, we'll be caught up from below, there to live with Jesus while the ages fly. On the glory dawning morning, we shall cast our golden crowns for the one who washed us in his precious blood. Like the sound of many waters, voices then will mingle praise to Emmanuel who brought us unto God. Oh, what glory we shall see, what rejoicing there will be on that glory dawning morning by and by. Free from sorrow, pain, and woe, we'll be caught up from below, there to live with Jesus while the ages fly. On the glory dawning morning, there will be a marriage grand. Many guests will be assembled in the air to behold the holy union of the bridegroom and the bride and enjoy the marriage supper rich and rare. Oh, what glory we shall see, what rejoicing there will be on that glory dawning morning by and by. Free from sorrow, pain, and woe, we'll be caught up from below, there to live with Jesus while the ages fly. On the glory dawning morning, when the saints have gathered in, and the time of Jacob's troubles will have ceased, we'll be reigning with the bridegroom, robed with all his glory then. In his kingdom all will be in perfect peace. Oh, what glory we shall see, what rejoicing there will be on that glory dawning morning by and by. Free from sorrow, pain, and woe, we'll be caught up from below, there to live with Jesus while the ages fly. Amen. Thank Jesus. We turn to 100. We shall meet him. We shall meet our bridegroom yonder, where the surges cease to roll. We shall meet him, we shall greet him. No sorrows press the soul. We shall meet, we shall greet. We shall meet our blessed bridegroom over there. Then we'll dine and drink new wine, and forever in his glory we shall share. We shall meet our bridegroom yonder. He has only gone before to prepare a habitation on that bright celestial shore. We shall greet, we shall meet our blessed bridegroom over there. Then we'll dine and drink new wine, and forever in his glory we shall share. We shall meet our blessed bridegroom with no veil to dim our eyes. He shall call us to be with him in his mansion in the sky. We shall greet, we shall meet our blessed bridegroom over there. Then we'll dine and drink new wine, and forever in his glory we shall share. We shall meet him, Christ our bridegroom, when he comes to claim his own. We shall see him and be like him, and sit down upon his throne. We shall greet, we shall meet our blessed bridegroom over there. Then we'll dine and drink new wine, and forever in his glory we shall share. Amen. Glory to Jesus. 71. Hold the fort. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name we'll triumph over every foe. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. Amen. Glory to Jesus.
One great big thing that would have made it a lot nicer is if all of us could have been here and sang together. We miss you. We miss one another. We're trusting the Lord that this thing is going to be lifted and we're going to be able to be back in the meeting. So pray with us about that. Pray with us how to go about doing it. All right? Praise the Lord. We're going to speak today about the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your word. Oh, how precious it is that we have the word of God and we're able to read the word. Lord, I pray that each of us will take more time to read your word and study it and meditate upon it every day. Father, I pray that you will work in all of our hearts to have a love for your word greater than anything else in our lives. We pray your blessing on this message now, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a faithful Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, in meditating about the words, word of the Lord, I noticed in the concordance how many times that it says that God spoke in the Old Testament. It was many, many, many times that he spoke, and he spoke out loud to people. They heard his voice. He directed them by his voice. So as we look at the very first talk about God in the Bible, in the first chapter of Genesis, we see there immediately God is talking. God has this beautiful voice, and that's what he called all of the creation into existence, with his voice. As we see in Genesis, the first chapter, the very beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And as I looked in the concordance, it was remarkable about how many times it, in the Old Testament scriptures it says, God said, God said. God was very talkative, and he talked to humankind. He talked to the human beings. Here he's talking into the air, and by his command, the whole earth was created. Praise the Lord. Now, I noticed that when he began to speak in the third chapter, after he had Adam and Eve created, there was a special thing that he did, and was that he walked in the garden in the evening, and he would talk to Adam and Eve. Isn't that amazing to think about that? God, the mighty God of the universe that created all things, would come in a form that could come in and talk to Adam and Eve. And we're going to read that. We're going to begin reading with verse 8 of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. This was after Adam and Eve fell. But it gives us an insight here that God came walking in the garden often and came and talked with them. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Well, the marvelous thing is that God knew all about it. He knew what he had done. He didn't have to ask him, but he was wanting him to tell him, to express in his own words. And of course, the immediate thing in verse 12 was that the man said, the woman made me do it, you know. And then the woman, when she's asked, she says, well, the serpent made me do it. So that's the way we are. Humankind is are people that will blame others for whatever happens in our life. But the emphasis that we want to put here is upon this verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God. And evidently, as I said, he did this every day, walked in the garden with them and talked to them. Isn't that a precious thing? Now, in chapter 4, after they had fallen and they had eaten of the fruit, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. And in chapter 4, it's kind of interesting, from that time that they fell until now, it doesn't talk about God talking to them. And in this chapter, though their two sons, you know, Cain and Abel, brought the offerings to the Lord, no mention here is mentioned here, nothing is mentioned here of God speaking to Adam and Eve. But it's interesting that later on in the chapter, after Cain slew Abel, God talked directly to him. And this is in verse 9. It says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, did God not know where his brother was? Of course he knew where his brother was, but he wanted to carry on a conversation with Cain. And so Cain answered and said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And God, it says, he said, but it's speaking of God there in verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And so he told him, so that you're going to be driven out. You're going to be a vagabond and a fugitive. You're going to have to be traveling on the earth and other places. And so that was what happened. And a mark was placed on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him, the verse 15 says. So in verse 16, he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Well, that's a sad thing, really, that a brother would kill his younger or other brother, whichever he was, and be driven away by God. But there again, God's voice is not only a voice of, you know, commendation and beautiful things. Sometimes he corrects, and it's pretty strong medicine sometimes when he corrects someone pretty severely. So the next time we read about God speaking, now it seems like a big space because all of chapter 5, there's a lot of history and tells of the genealogies. Clear on down to the time of Noah in chapter 6. And there's no place there that says that God talked to them. It says that Enoch walked with God, but it doesn't say what God was telling him. So here in chapter 6 now, we find that the earth has become so corrupt that God is going to destroy the earth. And in verse 8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God begins to talk to Noah, and he tells him exactly what he wants him to do. And it's found in verse 13. He says, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he gives him detailed instructions. That's the way God is. He was that way with the tabernacle when they were getting ready to build it, the temple. The instructions came from God. And so he communes there with Noah. And Noah obeyed the instructions of God, and he built that ark. And we find that it took him 120 years to get it built. In chapter 7, 16, let's look there. Chapter 7, verse 16, God had told him to put the animals on the ark, And it says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. See, God had told him this. You bring the animals two by two, except for the animals that are sacrificial animals, then you have to take more of them because they were going to, some of them going to be offered to God. And so God commanded him. That shows that he spoke to him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door, and that way he was protected. And I'm sure that God had that door shut tightly enough that Noah couldn't have got out of there till it was time. And so he continues his conversation with Noah after the flood in chapter 8 and verse 15. This is after they had landed on Mount Ararat, and Noah had sent forth some birds to check and see if there was a raven and a dove to check and see if there was any dry land or any vegetation that they might bring back. And of course, the dove did bring back. And so in verse 15, it says, and God spoke unto Noah, saying, kind of made me wonder in my thoughts about all of that time they were there on the ark. Did God not ever speak to him then? It isn't recorded that he spoke to him while they were on the ark. It seems like they would need a lot of encouragement, and it would be like God to encourage them and speak to them words of comfort. But I'm sure that in knowing God, they loved God, and I'm sure they were praying. At times, probably very frightened, I would have been. But God spoke to Noah then, and he told him, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. So the command was given for him to go ahead and come out of the ark and bring all the animals out with him. And so he did that. Now the next location where we see that God is speaking to him is found in chapter 15. Let's look. Now 15 is about Abraham. God came on the scene, and God was dealing with Abraham. Now, I have to backtrack a minute because God did speak to Abraham in chapter 12 and told him that in blessing, he would bless him. That's verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and so forth, and I will make of thee a great nation. So God was really with him. And then in this chapter 15 is where I wanted to read to you about what God said to him, beginning in verse 1. This was after he had rescued Lot from the hand of these enemies that came and took a bunch of people captive. And he had gotten all of this spoil, and he had given it, a tithe of it, to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was also a priest of the Most High God. And then he just let the other people, the kings, king of Sodom and different ones, take all this stuff back. And so he might have had a thought that here I've let all of these riches go, and maybe I won't have enough. And that may be why God gave him this verse, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, and saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I can imagine God's voice. Abram, I am thy shield and thy great exceeding great reward. It's wonderful that the Lord would speak to them out loud that way. I don't know if any of us have ever had the Lord speak out loud. The Lord has spoke to me in my heart, and he spoke to me in dreams before. But I don't remember him ever hearing his voice just right out loud, except maybe in the interpretation of a message in tongues. Now, going on to the book of Exodus, we find that God was speaking to the people down there the people had been taken down to Egypt, and they were suffering, they were being persecuted, they were being made slaves, and their children were being killed. The little baby boys were being killed. And God chose a man who had fled Egypt. He had been raised as Pharaoh's sister's son right in the court. and no doubt was well educated, but he had to flee because he slew an Egyptian to protect one of the Israelite people, and he had to run for his life to get away. So in chapter 3, he's down in the desert with Jethro, who became his father-in-law. He married Jethro's daughter, who was a shepherdess, and he was just there with the sheep. And that day when he was out there with the sheep, the Lord sent something wonderful, and that was a burning bush. Let's read verse 4. In verse 3, pardon me, Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Because the bush was burning and burning and burning and burning and not ever being consumed. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, "Moses, Moses," he said. And Moses said, "Here am I." And God said, "Draw nigh hither and put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And then he instructs Moses that he wants him to be the one to go down to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out from under Pharaoh. In verse 10, it says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "Certainly," God said, "certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' then what shall they shall say to me? What is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'I am hath sent me unto you.'" And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations.'" So the name I Am that God spoke forth there is a name that they were to keep and speak of in all generations. Praise the Lord. The I Am, the great I Am, the self-existent one, always, always living. God will never die. Praise the Lord. And so, if we believe the Bible, we know that God speaks to men. God speaks to the human race, mankind, and he's the same today. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, that means that God never changes. So if he spoke to them in the Old Testament, then he speaks to us today also. Have you ever heard the voice of God speak to you? He speaks in various ways. Sometimes it's through his word. Sometimes it's through a preacher or teacher or someone who is bringing the word. But give some time to God in your own private life. Read your Bible. Pray to the Lord and seek him and see if you don't get a message from God that he speaks to your heart something. Praise the Lord. The word, it says, "with him is no variableness." That means there is no variation in how he does things. He has always spoken to mankind, and he does exactly as he says he will do. Whatever he says, he will do it. His word is true. And he's called the Father of lights. In other words, he was the creator of light. He was the creator of all light that we have. And even in the spiritual sense, he's the one who creates the light of the word of God. And we're going to turn to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. This, of course, the apostle John, one of the 12 disciples, bringing forth his version of the life of Christ. And his version is different because he does not give any genealogy of Christ or tell how he was born in the manger or anything that way, because he is emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we're going to read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now in the book of Genesis, which we won't turn back to, but chapter 1, verse 26, is a very important scripture. God said there, "Let us make man in our image." He used a plural word, "our." Let us make man in our image. There are three persons in the Godhead. We call it the Godhead. It's a triune God, three persons in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Let us make man in our image." And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he them. We think about that. We know that the scripture says that God has a face, that God has hands, that he has everlasting arms, that he has feet. So in some way, we are like God. The human race is like God. Praise the Lord. And of course, we become Christians, then we become more like God, don't we? So here in this John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. This word is logos in the Greek. And it is a very beautiful word. It means a thought or a concept or an expression or utterance of that thought. And so Jesus was the expression of God, what God wanted to do for the world. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us, to save us. But Jesus is God just as much as God the Father is God. They are one and exactly in exact terms. Jesus, of course, is now a human, glorified human being at this time, but he is equal with God, the scripture tells us. And the Word, the Jesus Christ, speaking of him, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So, in other scriptures, we read that he was the one that spoke the world into existence, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And as I said, there are other scriptures that say the same thing in Paul's writings, that Jesus Christ was the one who created all things, the world and all that's in it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, did not understand it. But praise the Lord that the light shined on human men. And then we go ahead and read down in verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what we want to see from this scripture is that Jesus Christ himself is called the Word. We're talking about God saying things and speaking things. How did he speak to man to the greatest extent? Was that he gave his Son to come down here and be a human being, because the Son of God himself is the express image of Christ, of God the Father, of all that God is. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And so he came down here and became a human being, and yet he had the life of God in him to the extent that he could perform miracles just by declaring it. He didn't have to pray for it. He declared it. I want to read in Colossians. Let's turn over to Colossians, the first chapter. Verse 12, Paul is writing here, and he says, "Give thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet." That word meet just means able. to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here again we see that, you know, when Jesus was here on the earth, he had created the earth, but also he would speak the word. He would just speak a word, like be healed. And I told those men with leprosy to go and wash themselves in the water or something at the temple or whatever. And they instantly were healed as they went. So the word of God, Jesus Christ, which is the word, had all power, just like God the Father, just to speak the word and it would be done. In John 17:5, it says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see there what a wonderful place that he had there with God the Father. And in Matthew, the 4th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And he used the word, the written word of God, referring, of course, to the Old Testament scriptures at that time. Let's look there just a moment. Matthew 4, verse 4. And you tell by this as to what we should do whenever we are tempted by the old devil and he talks to us and tries to defeat us. We need to also use the word of God against him because that makes him flee. All right, so in verse 3 it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I love that scripture. A lot of times we neglect the word of God. We neglect the Bible. And we don't read it as much as we should and think about what it is. But we need to realize that how we combat the enemy and how we gain victory is by every word that cometh out of the word of God. Every word of this Bible that God has given to us is so important. Praise the Lord that we can go to this word of God. Every word out of the mouth of God praises the Lord. Praise the Lord. The man that man shall not, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And I hope that just dwell on that in your thoughts. Remember, the word of God is powerful. When you go through a trial or test, the word of God will cause the enemy to flee. So look in the word, and the Lord will give you a verse that you can stand on in your trials. That's why it's important to study the word of God. As we get back to attending the services here at the church, we'll be coming to hear the word of truth. Let's pray about that because we need to do that. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So we need to be reading the word of God at home. And in the book of Acts, it calls the word of God the message of Jesus in salvation. All through the book of Acts, it is recorded, they spoke the word of God. I was amazed at that as I was looking in the concordance. How many times it says when they preached, they were speaking the word of God. They were preaching the word of God. And so we have this wonderful word of God. And many believed as they brought the Word of God to them. Many churches were established. There's an effect to the Word of God because it's powerful. I remember in Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" Who hath believed? He was talking of his prophecy. It's the Word of God. And he asked that question. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so if we lack faith, I've had people tell me that, "Well, I just don't have faith that the Lord's going to help me." But if you ask them, "Well, how much of the Word do you read? Do you read the Bible every day?" "Well, no, I don't have time, and things happen, and I forget," and so forth. But if you read the Word of God, because it is divinely inspired by God and the Holy Spirit, your faith will grow. As you hear it, you're going to grow in faith, and you'll have more faith the next time the trial comes. Paul talks so much about the Word of God, and he speaks the truth of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity." And that word corrupt means adulterate or falsify. So there are people today who change the Word of God to suit their own thoughts or whatever they want to bring as doctrine. They change the Word of God, and they falsify it and say that it's still the Word of God, but it's falsified. And so reading on in that verse, it says, "Well, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity." And that word sincerity means purity and clearness. And so that's what we endeavor to do. We want to explain the Word of God so that people can understand what the Lord is speaking to us. But he says, "But as of sincerity, but as of God," he adds. And then he says, "In the sight of God." So he's adding a lot there, not only exactly what God says, but in the sight of God, when he's looking down on us, and it says, "Speak we in Christ." That means he was speaking by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring forth the word. So how important is it to teach the Word of God and speak the Word of God in truth when we're speaking the word? In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2, he says there, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth." You mean way back there in the Bible times, people were handling the word of God deceitfully? Yes. False teachers were going about spreading lies about what the word of God was saying. And Paul had to write to individual churches to bring them back, try to get them back into the Word of God as it was supposed to be. So praise the Lord that we have the Word of God and that we do not handle it deceitfully. We bring it forth just as clear as we can make it, as by the Holy Spirit's power, so that everyone can understand what the Word of God says. Now in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this is what Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." If you receive the word of God directly from his word, reading it, and you don't understand it, all you have to do is ask the Lord to reveal it to you, and he will do that. He hears your prayer, and he will reveal it to you. And so, the word effectually, it says that this word of God will work effectually in all of you that believe. The word effectually means to be active or to be mighty. So the Word of God is going to be powerful in your life to change and to show you the way that God wants you to go. The Word of God is our spiritual food. They didn't have a lot of word to read back in the olden times, back in the first part of the Bible. Gradually, prophets came along that declared the word of God, and people wrote those messages down. And how thankful we are that we have the whole Bible, and we can go into that Bible and study and rightly divide, as the scripture says, to rightly divide the word of truth. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The truth is another term for the pure word of God. And so as we speak the truth of the word of God, we're going to grow up into Christ in all things, become spiritually mature. And Christ, of course, is the head. Now we want to look at that grow up. Grow up, what does that mean? In the Greek, that word means enlarge. And our knowledge, enlarge our knowledge of Christ. You know, some people are very, very just glad to just barely know the Lord and not really understand anything. But when we have a hunger for the Word of God and we seek after Him and we read the Word of God and we pray over it and say, Lord, show me what it means, He will make sure that we get an understanding. We're going to grow up into Him in all things. And also it means mature spirituality, to grow up. See, no more a child or a babe in Christ, but to become a spiritual person who is mature in Christ. The Bible refers to the babes in Christ. In one place it says young men in Christ, and then it says fathers, children, and then young men, and then fathers as or adults in Christ. And so I ask you tonight, where are you? Are you a babe in Christ? Or are you a growing child of God? Are you a son of God growing up into maturity in Christ? What does God's word mean to you? He has spoken to mankind from the very beginning, as we read tonight. From the very beginning, He spoke the word, and all of the things that we know as far as this earth and creation came into being. And then He spoke to Adam and Eve, and He told them the right thing to do. He told them not to do a certain thing. They did it anyway, didn't they? But the Bible refers to our growing in Christ and learning, really, how to walk with God. And so again, what does God's word mean to you? Is it important enough for you to take some time to study it and to read it and enjoy it? So that's what I have to say tonight on this lesson. And I pray for all of you. I'm going to pray again right now. And I pray again for all of you, those of you who have been sick, those of you who have had terrific trials this recently. All of us are with you. We're standing with you in prayer. We're believing God to help you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we seek you now, Heavenly Father, that you will meet all of our needs. And Father, where we are lax about your things, not honoring and respecting your word, I pray, oh God, that you will help us to be better about that, that you will give us a divine urge, Father, that we need to get our lives yielded to you and reading your word and asking you to show us the meaning of it, which you will do. Father, we know that you will answer the prayer of anyone who truly seeks you. And we believe you now, Father, that you will bless all of the people of God, that you will give them strength, Father God. And I pray that they will study the word at home and be fed by your word. And Lord, I believe you that you're going to help us to be able to open the church again and get us back in here worshiping the Lord together. Lord, hold us and strengthen us and keep us going. We pray, Father, in your precious holy name, Father. Amen.